that I had was to drive a school bus for the local public school district. And one of the privileges of that was doing field trips or activities. So you'd have your regular route every day where you take certain students, and then on weekends and sometimes evenings, you'd be called on to go to football games or wrestling matches or basketball games. And one time, the job was to take a junior high basketball team to a tournament, a basketball tournament. So I got there, and there's a bunch of schools that were represented and were there. And I went in and sat down, and there was a game going on when I went in there, and the score was about 25 to 17 when I got there. So I said, well, I've just got the beginning of this game. I can watch it. This will be fun. Well, pretty soon the score was 30 to 25, and the team that had 17 all of a sudden had 30. And I said, what's going on here? Then I realized the score was really 130 to 25. That on the scoreboard, it didn't have the place for the 100, because in high school, you don't normally hit a 100. And this poor team was just getting wiped out. The high for your benefit, the team that was winning was from Inglewood, California. So you can imagine where they're, that's where the Forum, LA Forum is, or I don't know if it's still, did they tear it down? It's still there. That's where the Lakers used to play. But anyway, so, and I realized that I had kind of missed the whole context of it. And I had kind of come in on the end when I thought it was coming on. And so I made some assumptions about how good the teams were and how it was going to play out. And sometimes when you don't see the full picture of what's going on, you miss things. It's like the story of Rip Van Winkle. Do you remember the story of Rip Van Winkle? Who wrote that story? Washington Irving? Okay. So you remember that. Rip Van Winkle was there. He was ne'er-do-well. He had a nagging wife. He didn't like the work. He was a lazy guy. So to get away from his nagging wife, he went up in the Catskill Mountains. And up there, he fell asleep for 20 years. And he woke up with a long beard and his ratty clothes and all that. Came back into town, and hardly anybody knew him because he'd been gone for 20 years. But in the meantime, the American Revolution had taken place. So he started asking about the king. Well, we no longer had a king. He started asking about what was going on back in England. Well, people didn't care what was going on back in England. He heard about privilege of voting. He didn't know what voting was all about, because he had missed that 20 years when things changed drastically from the pre-revolution to the post-revolution. He missed the context of the change. The book of Acts does that for us. If you went from the Gospels, and where you have the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and teaching, if you went from there, you closed the Gospels, and then you came over and you opened the book of Romans, or the book of Galatians, or 1 Peter, and you look at those and you say, how did we come from here to here? It's because there needs to be historical context. Otherwise, we lose sight of that whole part of what is going on. So without the book of Acts, we go from a dejected, huddled group of ne'er-do-well disciples to a powerful movement that has impacted the known world of that day. It's gone into Europe, into the Middle East, into the Orient, into Africa, and you have that whole transition from one place to the other, and you miss that if you inhabit the book of Acts. At the time of the resurrection, or the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as far as we know, nobody knew who the Apostle Paul was. He was Silas. He was one of the leaders and the Pharisees, and he may have watched the trials. We don't know where he was in that whole thing. But all of a sudden, you go from not knowing really where he was, and if you knew who he was, it was not in the context of the church at all, and all of a sudden, here you have him writing a bunch of books. He introduces us to Barnabas and to Timothy and to Titus. He brings an emphasis on the Holy Spirit that is not seen as much in the teaching of Jesus, so he prepares people for that. You go from no church to having a structure of a church and an ongoing church and moving church that is going throughout the world. You talk about how the relationship is between Christianity and Judaism. All those things would be lost if we didn't have the book of Acts. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. So Luke does not identify himself as being the author of either Luke or Acts, but as far as we know, he's the author of both of them. So he's actually written the greatest volume of the New Testament was written by Luke himself. Usually we think of Paul because he wrote so many books, but really the greatest volume was written by Luke. So it starts out in Luke chapter 1. He says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us." Now many have tried it, but only four came out in the canon. "Just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about things you have been taught." Now, Theophilus, there's a question as to who that is. He's not mentioned any place else in Scripture. The word itself means dear to God or loved by God. And when you look at that, you say, okay, is it a person or is it a title? So is he simply writing to those who are dear to God, which could be all of us? Or is he writing to a person? It's in Greek, so if it was a person, it was probably a Greek person, or maybe somebody they're thinking that it might have been somebody in Rome that he had been around and kind of wrote these for him and for his knowledge. But we're not sure of that. But if you look, turn now to Acts chapter 1, we see the same accounting here. So the first account I composed, this is back talking about the book of Acts. "The first account I opposed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he's taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen." So the first, the Luke's gospel is part one, the Acts is part two. As Craig said, some think this is rather the Acts of the Apostles, it should be the Acts of Jesus Christ or the Acts of the Holy Spirit. August Van Ryan, in his book on the book of Acts, says he entitles it The Unfinished Work of Christ. You know, we're talking about theology, we're talking about the finished work of Christ, what he done on the cross. But after that, there's a whole playing out of the work of Jesus Christ through the apostles, through the church, through us, as he continues to work. And so the book of Acts ends at some point, then our work continues on what is happening in the book of Acts, and we're a continuation of the story of the book of Acts. Luke writes it. By profession, he was a doctor. Some say that because Paul had a thorn in the flesh, we don't know what that is. Maybe he needed a doctor there with him most of the time. But it's he's a traveling companion. And I put in your bulletins, I put a little note in here or a page in here about some introductory things. And I just want to go over that and we'll work through that until we see it. So the authorship, again, it doesn't identify himself, but Luke is recognized as the author as the author book of Acts. There's also medical references in there with a doctor. And a doctor really, you know, when you go through that kind of training, you become very detailed in terms of how you write and how you think, and you have to get down to the bottom of things. And it's obvious that Luke, when he writes the book of Luke and the book of Acts, goes into great detail and gives interviews and brings a lot of information. He's very thorough in how he presents things, which is not something that would be written by a fisherman, but something that would be written by a doctor. Again, he was not one of the disciples, so he didn't go through the events of Jesus' life. He came in later. We don't know when he was saved, but he came later. And so he's not an eyewitness to the accounts of the gospel, but did the research and wrote based on that. Talks here about the we sections of the book of Luke, and I've listed them out there. That is, the we sections are when he writes the history, and he comes in and he says, now we went here and we went there, and those fit closely with where we know Luke was with Paul. And so the we sections are the events that Luke was a part of, the writing or the travels of Paul. The historical setting, Luke probably wrote this book in or near Rome around AD 63 during Paul's first imprisonment. The burning of Rome, which occurred in AD 64, is not mentioned, nor is the martyrdom of Paul, which took place in 67 AD. This is important. The primary persecution of the church was still in the hands of the Jews and not yet transferred to the Romans. At one point, the Romans and Nero brought a lot of persecution to the church. This doesn't record that, though Paul is in prison in Rome, but the persecution had not happened at that point. That's why we think it ended. And the book really ends quite abruptly. It's just kind of, it stops and then not after that. The value of the book of Acts, contributes to understanding of the foundation of the church. Why was it started? Who are the key players? What type of practices were at the beginning? It puts a context to what we're doing. It's historical in nature, but also had a lot of doctrinal value. As we go through, we'll find out teachings, how they developed, how different things began to be a part of the church. And so there's a lot of, talks about the transition of Judaism to Christianity. The principles of great missionary movement are demonstrated. It's interesting to me that when I was at Bible studying the Bible, we had to go through, you know, all the references. When you got to studying the book of Acts, it wasn't taught by Bible teachers, taught by the mission professor. And that's because the whole book is an explanation of missions and beginning of missions and foundation for missions and how it first came to be, and the principles that come out of it are used many times in missions even today. Introduces us to about 75 people who have key roles in the church itself. So you see a lot of what's going on and just have a real basic for what is happening in the church. The purpose, he wrote, is to continue explaining the work of Christ, and this time as the resurrected Lord. The theme is the formation of the church, the spread of the gospel from Jerusalem to various parts of the known world, and it highlights the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the things you'll see as we come back over and over again. Jesus introduced us to the concept of the Holy Spirit, to the person of the Holy Spirit. And he said, in time he will come. And he said, I must go that he might come. And the book of Acts brings that into place. And you see often the emphasis on the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of people as we go through the book of Acts. We've given a very simple outline there. It's based out of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which we'll get into next week. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. And so it starts out by the ministry in Jerusalem, what's going on there. Then it moves into Samaria and Judea, and it broadens out, and then into the uttermost parts of the world, or to the ends of the earth at that point, where we see Paul's missionary journeys. We see it expanding, and then it continues to expand even until today, where somebody can say, my outfit is in every nation of the world. And literally it is. So I'm going it's a briefing is what it's called this week on what's going on in the church in North Korea. Because it's, you know, it's everywhere. And so even though it's persecuted in North Korea and Christians are not welcome there, I'm going to find out more about what is going on in North Korea. Because God's word and God's work is everywhere. And sometimes where it's most persecuted, it's where it's most alive. And so so it'll be interesting to see what they have to say about that. But it goes everywhere. So Luke felt there was a real need for a set of books, Luke and the book of Acts, that gives an accurate portrayal to the general public as well as to Theophilus, whether he's a person or the public, about what goes on in the life of Christ. Excuse me. So in the book of Acts, it says, the first account I composed for Theophilus. Then it says in verse 3, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. So we see three things here. We see the reality of the resurrection. Remember, when Jesus was put to death, they sealed the tomb, they put guards outside, and on the third day, the tomb was open. The guards were flabbergasted and fell back, and they had to go back and explain why the body was missing. And the official account of the Jewish leaders of that day is that Jesus' disciples had come and stolen the body of Jesus so that he could have so they could say that Jesus rose from the dead. Thank you. This is when I miss Tammy Keller, because she would always bring a glass and she would put her, thank you, Jim. Oh. I don't know whether she listens to these on the internet or not. She might. But anyway, Tammy, hello. Thank you if you do. So the official position was that Jesus was still dead, that his body had been stolen, and that disciples were trying to bring this hoax of a resurrection. But Luke states here that there are convincing proofs, and that is, we know that the disciples saw him, some of the women saw him, 500 people saw him, and there's a movement of, it is for sure that Jesus rose from the dead. And it says he was there for 40 days, coming and going, and it's kind of like he would appear when they least expected him. They'll be down for a meal, and all of a sudden there's Jesus, and it was great. But he taught them over this period of 40 days. So we see the reality of the resurrection and the convincing proofs that were there. Then we see he gave the information of the kingdom of God. So my question is, what was the content of those 40 days? We don't have any content, do we? My guess is that he just taught what he had always been teaching. He probably went back and retaught the Beatitudes and retaught about loving your neighbor and retaught about the parables of the kingdom of God. Except that when he taught those things after the resurrection, the understanding was so much different than before the resurrection. Before the resurrection, their mindset was, this is a political movement. It's a religious movement. The Messiah has come. God's promised Messiah has come. But it's also a political movement in that he will one day, at the hand of God, push out the Romans, take over, and God will once again be the one who rules our nation. And that's what they're looking for. And so some of the arguments we've talked about is that they were vying for what position they were going to have in Christ's administration when he takes over Israel and becomes the king of the Jews. So when they're thinking, they're hearing him talking about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom is like this, their whole concept is this kingdom on earth, not just political, but this God's kingdom on earth. And after the resurrection, that whole idea dissipates. And they realized that Jesus is talking about the kingdom on earth ruling in the hearts of men and women. And it's an internal kingdom. And so then you begin to look at all of the teaching about the Beatitudes and about the healings and about the coming of Jesus and about the Sabbath and all of those, and begin to see it in a whole different perspective. So I don't think he taught anything different. It's just that now the disciples and those with them had the ability to understand it from a different perspective. The death and resurrection of Christ changed everything. It changed our salvation, our forgiveness, our ability to go to him and say, he died on the cross for my sins. He changed me from the inside out. That the changes he's talking about as he's going through the gospel are not just external changes, not just changes that I'd make in order to be a better person or make God happy or try to make somebody happy. They're internal changes that start with the change of my heart. And when he gives me forgiveness and he changes my heart from the inside, then the changes become a natural change. And they begin to grasp that and the difference of that. They have seen the light. So he talks about the reality of the resurrection, then, and the information about the kingdom of God, and he was there for 40 days. And he says, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you've heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So the promise is there. So Jesus had been coming and been teaching about the Holy Spirit, and I don't think they grasped that. And then they begin to realize what was going on, and now after the death and resurrection of Christ, and all of this has changed, you begin to realize that God, that Jesus was leaving, and there's becoming of the Holy Spirit to live within us and to empower us and to teach us and to guide us and to direct us. So it had to be a part of his teaching. So he takes this group of the huddled small mass there that aren't sure what's going on. And we'll see a little bit more of that next week in the rest of this chapter. But then we see that breakout and we see the power of the Spirit of God exploding in the world. And without a foundation of the book of Acts, we'd be looking and we'd say, how do we go from the death and resurrection of Jesus and not sure what's going on to this powerful church that is beginning to make a difference and what the church is all about and why God put it into place and all he's trying to do with the church and through the church and through the lives of people. And the book of Acts brings us that transition for us. So the book of Acts pertains to geography and doctrine and evangelism and church growth and commitment and sacrifice and obedience. It brings all those concepts to us in the context of what Jesus Christ is continuing to do through our lives and in us. So my prayer as we go through this book that will capture that and what God is wanting to do in us even today, because like I said, we're an extension of the book of Acts. We're an extension of Good News Club is an extension of the book of Acts. What we do in our neighborhood, at work, those things are an extension of the book of Acts as God is working in our lives and working through us to make a difference in people's lives. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you very much for your work in our lives. And I thank you that you have brought this book in, and it's an exciting book as we go along to see just the people who are impacted by the gospel, what a difference you make in the lives of people. What you provide for us is not simply a religion of how to make you happy or try to appease a wrathful God, but it's an expression of your work in our lives. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.